Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. For if anything they be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The main text is going to be found in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, or followers of Paul. Gracious Father, as Thou hast provided opportunity again this day for us to meet here and to consider some thoughts from Thy Word, again we ask that Thou wouldst be our teacher, illuminate our minds and hearts, and teach us, give us that inward desire daily to walk worthy of the calling wherever we've been called. We thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. So much today of what you hear from preachers and so forth is, you know, we have to follow Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. Most people today miss out on a great part of understanding the Bible by the failure to understand the progressive nature of the Bible. God did not reveal everything all at one time. Along with the following Jesus, so often we hear a lot of commentary on the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the last words of Jesus on earth, and they call this the Great Commission. But the failure to understand that there was revelation given after that withholds from people an understanding of the Bible. And for the most part, the epistles of Paul are neglected. And by neglecting the Pauline epistles, we have a problem. That was not the final revelation of Christ. You need only to turn to Galatians chapter 1 to find out that there was some more revelation given. The Apostle Paul says, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Progressive revelation. It didn't end Matthew 28. There was more to be revealed, and it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And again, I remind you that always keep in mind the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul was given by the risen and ascended Lord of glory. He received his revelation from Christ himself. After Christ had been through his passion, his sufferings, his passion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, then he revealed some things to Paul that were never revealed before. And it makes Paul's revelation unique. To neglect the writings of the Apostle Paul is a tragedy if one is attempting and desiring to live the Christian life. The Christian life as it's to be lived today does not exist outside of Paul's writings. The Christian life as it's to be lived today does not exist outside of Paul's writings. Certainly, Christ left a wonderful example. But there's not a one of us here that can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. First of all, he had no sin nature. He was not tempted to sin as we are. We were created in the likeness of Adam. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. But Adam had a progeny who was made in his own likeness and after his image. We were not created in the image and likeness of God. We were created after the likeness of Adam. We sin not like Adam did. We sin because we had the sin nature of Adam. Certainly we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, but that's the new man within us. And so we must see what the Apostle Paul was given. And when Paul received his revelation, remember that as he was receiving it, he was also living it. He couldn't live on some of the revelation he had in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians back in the book of Thessalonians. Certainly the foundation may have been there, but there were also changes after that. And so without Paul's revelation, Christianity cannot be lived in the way that it's meant to be lived in this dispensation. It was given to the Apostle Paul according to Colossians 1:25. He said, it was given unto him to complete the word of God. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. If it was given to Paul to fulfill the word of God, then the revelation of God ends with what he revealed to the Apostle Paul for you and I in this age of grace. There is no further revelation because Paul was given the revelation that fulfilled the word of God. One of the things that the Apostle Paul does in his epistles that you will not find in the other epistles in the magnitude that it's in Paul's epistles. And this should not be ignored. And that is Paul's use of the personal pronouns I, me, my, and mine. Peter uses the personal pronoun I, but you find that it's in a totally different context than the Apostle Paul. He's the only other writer to use a personal pronoun. Back in the early part of our understanding of progressive revelation and the necessity of seeing the uniqueness of Paul's revelation that Christ gave to him, there were many accusations about us following Paul. Oh, you're following Paul. You're elevating Paul above Christ. Which we were not doing, but we were just trying to put Paul's epistles in the proper order to get you to see and to understand and get us to understand that Paul's revelation is to us today, and that we're not putting him above Christ, but we're using Christ's example, of which the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to say, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me. So I went through my Bible and Paul's letters, and it's by my computer now because the binding's broke, and when I'm typing up studies, the pages don't keep flipping over on me. I like that. It's kind of a nuisance because it's falling apart, but it still doesn't flip back and forth. That's the Bible I used to circle. Me, my, I, and mine. And I was, never counted them up, but I was thoroughly amazed at how many times the apostle used those personal pronouns. In the passage that we read, verse 7, what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, I count all things but loss, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I may win Christ, not having mine own righteousness, that I may know him. Verse 10. And the personal pronouns are prevalent all the way through Paul's writings, and that becomes important to us. Be, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk. So we have us for an example. Cross-reference that over here to chapter 4 of Philippians. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in the four Gospels. That isn't what mine says. But you'd think that's what most preachers think it says. The things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. When he was writing to Timothy in his last epistle, 2 Timothy, he said in verse 13 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. In chapter 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul. Paul taught Timothy, I believe, all the revelation that he knew, and he gave it to him because Timothy was the one that was going to follow Paul to keep that revelation alive. And Paul's the only one that had a gospel, which he called my gospel. It's the only one. He called it my gospel. It's the only gospel that can save a soul today. It's the gospel which was revealed to Paul that he called my gospel, by which men are going to be judged. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. That's the gospel by which men are established. Romans 16, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now let me ask you one thing. What was the central teaching of Paul's revelation? My gospel. And he added to that when he laid the foundation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. As he got further revelation, he built upon that foundation the mystery of the gospel, which finds the believer in Christ and Christ in the believer, in that one new man or that one body, the church which is his body, or the complete man. When you are led by the Spirit of God into the realization of your identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, you are then enabled to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The example of the Apostle Paul is put before us because God said he was a pattern. He said to follow Paul. Paul didn't put those words in Scripture. The Holy Spirit put them in there, gave them to Paul to write down so that they would be there for you and I in this day in which we live, so we might have some example, some guide and an example of how the Christian life is to be lived. The life of the Apostle Paul shines bright with a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone was ever committed to Christ, Paul was. He had a commitment. He realized the seriousness and the solemnity of that commitment to Christ. And everything in his life points to that commitment. He could not be deterred from the purpose by which he'd been called. He could not be separated from his Savior and his Lord. He was not committed to a church. He was not committed to a creed. He was not committed to a denomination. He was committed to a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had died for him and was buried and rose again and ascended back to the right hand of the Father with all the glory he had before the world was. Some of the things of which Paul gives us an exhortation and example to follow, that's what I would like to consider in the next few moments. We begin our life in Christ with a personal faith in the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Once we have that personal faith in the gospel, we begin to understand who He is. That Jesus Christ is not a created being, as many would have Him be made out to be today, but He is the eternal Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, the Jews made an accusation against our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 58, they accused Him. I know what I'm trying to say, but I can't say it. Then the Jews said unto Him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal Son of God, co-equal with God, part of the Blessed Trinity. We begin to understand that He became incarnate and came into this world and humbled Himself as no other had ever humbled themselves. The Creator became the creature, identified with us that we might be identified with Him in His work of redemption. He was crucified by the hands of wicked men with the cruelest means of death that man ever invented. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father in all the glory He had before His incarnation. And now He ever lives to make intercession for us. So the first thing I'd like to consider about Paul's exhortation and example is, number one, Paul's personal faith. Paul's personal faith. At the very outset of his meeting, the ascended Lord of glory, the Apostle Paul acknowledged Him as Lord. So many people today will take the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. For, as David said the other day, the fire escaped from hell. He's just their Savior, but He's not going to tell them what to do. But they're going to be fine until they get to heaven, because that's where they're supposedly going. But I suggest to you, on the example of the Apostle Paul, that first of all, He must be Lord. If He's Lord, you have, and you call him Lord, and you recognize his lordship, then you're going to be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do. He acknowledged him as Lord. His example from that time forward shows you, certainly he was saved, but he was obedient to the one he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He goes into the synagogue. As soon as Ananias came to him and he received his sight, he goes into the synagogue in Damascus. And he said, "This Jesus," that's the way they knew him in his earthly life, "is the Son of God." He's the Son of God. And he's also the Christ, the Messiah. You can find that in Acts 9, 22 and 23. He proclaimed him that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. Nothing changed all the way through his life. He gets down to the end of his life. He writes to Timothy. And he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." No one could have endured the sufferings that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel without a personal faith and a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Paul did. That's why you see so many people never go on today. They've accepted Jesus, quote unquote. He's their Savior now. And they run well for a little while and then they fall by the wayside. They point out to us in their own example that you do not have a personal faith and a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to do what the Lord wants them to do because they're not committed to Him. If you're committed to Christ, you're committed to the truth, because Christ also said, "I am the truth." Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." He endured the things that he endured because he knew that no one, nothing could separate him from the love of Christ. "I am persuaded," he said, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." In his last epistle to Timothy, he writes this. In verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever." The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He'll preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. If you have a personal faith in Christ today, and you believe that he's Lord, and you have a desire in your heart to be obedient to what the Word of God says and the way you live your life, you remember one of the tactics of Satan, or one of the attacks of Satan, will be to attack your perseverance. He will attack your perseverance. He'll try to get you to give up the fight. He'll try to get you to give up the faith. He'll try to get you off track. He's going to attack your perseverance. He fears most the one, the believer that's one with Christ and knows it. He will attack your perseverance. He will try as best he can to get you off track. But if you have the personal commitment that Paul had, and he is a pattern and an example, you will not deviate from the pathway in which God is leading you day by day, perfecting in you that to do of his good pleasure. Paul was the first with a personal faith to know that Christ lived in him, and that he lived by the faith of Christ. His identification assured him that his personal faith was that of Christ, his Lord and head. We certainly all have varying degrees of faith in our walk from day to day. But as long as our head is alive, we will never be able to quit believing, because we live by His faith. He's the head, I'm just a member. And He has given me His faith, and I live by His faith because I am one with Him. The second exhortation example that Paul gives us was his personal hungering to know Christ. His personal hungering to know Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Not about Him. He wasn't after an intellectual, theological knowledge. He wanted to know Him experientially. Because he said, and the next three things that he says are all about experience. The power of His resurrection. He wanted to have that power manifested in him to put off the old man and put on the new. His experiences were not any different than ours are from that standpoint. But to be able to put off the old man and to put on the new. Certainly by this time, the apostle knew Christ. I mean, he's already been on the mission field. He's had his personal encounter with the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. He's been on the mission field. He's proclaimed the gospel. He's suffered much for the cause of Christ, and yet he says, that I may know Him. He knew Him, but this is a personal hunger that Paul had in his heart. It's a cry for a deeper desire to know Him, to get to know Him in a personal, experiential way. He knew that the religious world in which he lived in the past had no value in gaining experiential knowledge of his Lord. For he said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ, and I count all things but loss. And he counted them as dung. They were no help at all in gaining experiential knowledge of Christ. And he hungered for that. He hungered also to partake of the fellowship of his sufferings and to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's amazing in that verse that he starts out with the resurrection and the sufferings, and then he takes you into the grave, or being conformable unto his death. You have to go backwards through that verse to gain the power of his resurrection. First of all, you must die. Then you must be buried with him, enter into his sufferings. Then you come forth in the power of his resurrection. Personally, I think that Paul was so identified in the fellowship of the sufferings for the cause of Christ that he could write to the Galatians over here in chapter 3 of Galatians. And say this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. I believe he was so conformed to the image of Christ that his example before the Galatian people was an example of Jesus Christ crucified before them. He set that before them in his example. I mean, he couldn't write and say, I've been crucified with Christ, and then live any different. And so his example before them showed Jesus Christ crucified before them. Perhaps the Old Testament writings that Paul had excited this desire in him. He had read them. He knew them. And David said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He thirsted for God. Have you ever been real thirsty? I'll never forget. I told you this before, but probably all of you have forgotten it, so I'll tell you again. My dad was not any one to waste anything. So when we were getting ready to fill silo, we would have to take corn cutters and go down through the field, and the chopper would take one row. We'd cut two so we didn't run it down and lose it. And we'd make bundles, lay them in over here, and when the chopper came along, we'd throw them in a chopper. We were down there, and back in those days, we took water to the field in those two-quart ball ball jars. And we had a redneck working for us from Kentucky. He was steady, but he wasn't fast. And the fields were 126 rod long. That's almost half a mile. And it was hot down there in the cornfield. Corn was up over your head. So my dad knew that he and I could cut a lot more corn faster than Orville and me, or Orville and my dad, so he sent Orville back to get the water. So Orville goes after the water, and he gets his drink, and he brings a jar down to us, and he gets about from me to Beth, and he trips over one of them stubbles of corn, and you know what glass and stone do when they meet? There goes your water. And I was thirsty. And I just pray that the Lord would make me that spiritually thirsty. If I could get as thirsty spiritually as I was that day physically, I would have a greater, deeper desire to know Him. Thirdly, consider the exhortation and the example of Paul and his personal goal. In his personal goal. In verse 13, he mentions that personal goal. Four words. Compromise his personal goal. Verse 13. One thing I do. One thing I do. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. He's forgetting about all of these things that he mentioned over here in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that he counted but dung for Christ. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was totally committed to one thing, and one thing only, for which he continually labored. By the time he wrote Philippians, I believe that one thing, this one thing I do, compromised or was composed of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it goes back to verse 9 when he said to be found in Him. There is no salvation unless you are in Christ. You find it all through Scripture. In Him, in Christ. And Paul was committed to that one thing, to make all men see the unsearchable riches of Christ, of the believer in Christ, united in one body and seated together in heavenly places. That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that he mentions in verse 14. His personal goal was to know that he was in Christ and Christ lived in him, and they were part of that. He was a part of the one new man seated in heavenly places together with Christ, as he wrote in the book of Ephesians in the first three chapters. When he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:15, he said, all that in Asia turned away from me. They couldn't get committed to that one thing like Paul did. They couldn't give up the things that he talked about over here and counted but dung. They turned away from him. But he was so personally committed to Jesus Christ that he couldn't forget his personal goal to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. It didn't deter him from proclaiming it. It didn't deter him from continually pursuing it in his own life day after day after day, reassuring himself that he and Christ were one. He was single-minded when it came to the exaltation of Jesus Christ as the head of the body and the fullness of the revelation of Christ and the believer in one body. On the practical basis, then, I learned from Paul when he said, each one of these words here have the idea of forging ahead, beginning in verse 13, reaching forth, verse 14, press toward. Each of these things show an exertion of Paul and his desire that not only the personal hunger he had to reach that personal goal he had, to know that he was in Christ. And so, in order to do that, the believer must do as Paul did. He must center his mind upon one thing only, and that is Christ, and then walk worthy of his calling. Paul had one great aim in his life, one purpose of soul. He continued labor to that end, and he never let anything keep him from that one thing. What enabled him to fulfill his ministry? He had a personal faith in Christ. He had a personal hunger. He had a personal commitment. And he had a personal goal. In other words, he had tunnel vision. He never looked out there and saw anything but his Lord. And he was committed to him and committed to his cause. I'm amazed at how many things can get into my mind and distract me. I get very easily distracted when I am not concentrating. I know where the attack comes from, and it's in the mind, and I have to guard my mind. And yet, oft times, I get off track of that one thing. What is that one thing? I think it's best summed up when Martha came to the Lord because Mary wouldn't help her with getting the meal ready or whatever. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Martha, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part. That good part, the one thing that's needful, is to sit at the feet of Christ and listen. And learn. The one thing that we need to do is study the Scriptures, study the Word. That's one thing that's needful. Sit at the feet of Christ and learn. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. A man will accomplish little who allows his mind to be distracted by a multitude of things. You and I must renounce everything that interferes with this one thing. If I didn't know that so well in my own experience, I wouldn't even speak about it. One thing. We need to renounce everything that interferes with this one thing. Fourthly, Paul's example and exhortation and example in his personal strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The apostle knew exactly where his strength to fulfill his ministry came from. He didn't rely upon his own strength. He knew that would fail him. He had a confidence in Christ that what was required of him, he would be able to do in the strength of Christ. You know this list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just listen and see the things that Paul endured because he knew he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. and weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches." Not a man on this earth that could have endured that except by the strength of Christ. And he knew that. He knew that. We learn from his example that we need not sink under any trial because the Lord can strengthen us. We need not yield to any temptation, for he's able to make a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We need not be tortured by unholy thoughts and desires. He's able to keep our minds. We need not fear the future. He's able to bring us through triumphantly. Our Lord is mighty. He is omnipotent. He is unchanging. And his strength will always deliver us. But it has to be claimed by faith. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," must be believed by faith. He'd received other promises. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "I labored more abundantly than they all," speaking of the 11. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He received a promise from God. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong." He took pleasure in all of those things because it subdued the flesh in him. It subdued the old nature. He said, "I'll take pleasure in that because then what I do is because of the strength of Christ or the power of Christ in him." We can do nothing except through the power of Christ. Our Lord said himself, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And I like to say, "Without me," he also said, "Without me, ye are nothing." Without Christ, we are nothing, we can do nothing, and we have nothing. In the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, the Apostle Peter discovered this. That without Christ, he could do nothing. I'll find it in a minute here. Chapter 5 of Luke. "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." We have toiled all the night. That's an illustration of works. "Nevertheless, at thy word, that's faith, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net was break." And their net break. Toiled all night. We've labored in our own strength to catch some fish. "Without me, you can do nothing. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. At thy word I will do so. With me, he can accomplish great things." Fifthly, Paul's exhortation and example, I'd like you to consider his personal race. His personal race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Know ye not that they which enter run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. This one thing I do, that ye may obtain. Paul strove for a personal mastery by gaining control over everything. He lived what he taught. He gained deliverance over the body of this death, the old nature, through the Lord Jesus Christ. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his experience, he understood that he had to reckon it dead. Likewise also, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He faced the same temptations that we face, and through the power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, he was able to continue on and gain victory. He had his eye upon Christ, the goal. This one thing I do kept him in the race, kept him ever pressing forward to effectually run the race that was set before him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, there are some things in our lives that they're not bad. They're not bad things. But when we give more attention to them than we do this one thing, they weigh us down. They keep us from running the race like we ought. They're to be laid aside. We're to be temperate in all things. And so Paul laid them aside. Lest, when I had preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul feared being put upon the shelf. The vessels that he put up on the shelf, generally, were the ones that had cracks in them. They could only hold dry grain. Paul did not want to be one of them. He wanted to be one which held living water. He wanted to be one which held the living water so he could go forth and give men hope through the gospel. Lastly, let's consider his personal testimony and his triumph. Comes over to the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. In that passage, he tells Timothy, he said, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." And here's his testimony. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." That was his personal testimony. He had fought a good fight. That's why he told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. That's why he encouraged Timothy always. And like I said in verse 5, "Watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry, persevere in the faith, and finish your course." I have kept the faith. I kept the faith because why? He had a personal faith in Christ. He had a personal hunger to know him. He had a personal strength. He had a personal goal. And he had a personal race to run. And he always kept before him this one thing I do. He was a servant ready to be offered. He was a voyager ready to depart, a warrior who was victorious, a successful athlete, a faithful steward, a laborer to be rewarded, and a sufferer to be strengthened. His triumph is found in verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He was to be rewarded with a crown of righteousness, which Christ himself would give him at that day. What day is he speaking of? He's speaking of the day of the resurrection and the appearing of Christ. Look at the encouragement that he gives to you and I to follow Paul, to follow his example. The exhortation that he gives, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." to all them also who have a personal commitment to Christ. They will not waver. They'll keep the faith. Because this one thing I do. The reward is for those also who love His appearing. What a motivation to those to fight the good fight of faith and finish your course. He writes about the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was the joy that was set before Christ that He endured the cross and despised the shame. Think of the joy that's set before you as a believer. I'm sorry, but it's not to walk on streets of gold. It's not to see all the emerald and jeweled gates of the city, but it's to behold the Savior. John 17:24, Christ was praying. He said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. And I remember when the Lord revealed that to me, and I wrote right in my Bible. It's not this Bible, but it's written there. I said, this is heaven. This is heaven, to behold His glory. I believe Paul was a man who was everything God wanted him to be. If he wasn't, God would not have let him put in Scripture to be followers of Me. Nor would He have said, he's a pattern. So I believe Paul was a man who was everything God wanted him to be. This I know, he's a redeemed sinner just like I am. So the impossibility of living like Paul is taken out of the way, because we're the same. Therefore, Paul is set before us as an example. And the Holy Spirit has written, be followers together of Me and mark us, for you have us as an example. If Paul was in everything God wanted him to be, and we're to be followers of Paul, I'll leave you with that question. Can you say the same thing? Can you say, I'm everything God wants me to be? If not, concentrate on this one thing.